Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Open your Bibles to Luke 10. You know, every time that I looked at this passage and I read it, I loved, first of all, that we had one whole chapter. As a teacher, you have no idea how fun that was. But I loved it, and I sat on it, and I went through it, and I read it verse upon verse. And the words that just kept popping out at me, even though they were not even anywhere in the text, were service, serving, servant, serve. Those specific words were the words that just kept coming to my brain. I saw the action of these words all over this passage this week. And of course, you know, it reminds me of a laundry story. You guys ready for a little laundry story? Well, the other day I was taking Abby to school. And I kind of took a sniff and I'm like, Abby, you smell really good. What is that? And she said, Mom, it's my Downy Fresh sweatshirt. And of course, I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. Anyway, it reminded me, though, it made me start to think about my washing machine and the purpose of my washing machine and what it does. And it has a lot of functions, doesn't it? It gets in there and it cleans the clothes. You can throw the towels and the tennis shoes in and you get the job done. You get it all done. But then you have your delicates, something like a top like this or something that you want to wash delicately, or you have something that you want to get smelling really good. So you let it soak. You let it sit in the washer. You can get the cycle even going and lift the lid if you want and let it just sit there. Or you may have a cycle that it will do that very thing. Well, it will just sit there. It absorbs all the smell goods and all the nutrients and all the things in there. You know, this is, to me, a lot of how serving the Lord is. Sometimes he calls us out to do something, get the job done, you know, throw the towels in and the tennis shoes in and get the job done. Put them in the dryer, job complete. He calls you out to do something. So you go out and you do it. You jump right in. There's no doubt. You've already been praying about this. The Lord has called you to do this thing and you jump in and you go and do it. But then, like Mary, there's times that we need to sit and soak. We need to soak in the Word. We need to get out that spray and wash and spray that spot and get that spot out and maybe even let that sit and soak, because sometimes you can put the spray and wash on the spot and throw it in the washer and it still comes out with it in there. But if you let it sit and soak for a bit, it will absorb, and there'll be that time once you get it in the washer and get it through the cycle, you get it out, and that stain is gone. If you don't let it sink in, and you don't let God's word sink in, you're not going to get the stain out. We need to take time to pray. We need to pray specifically, and we need to listen to the Lord. Take that time not just to talk, but to sit back and to listen. Write things down. Let the water of the word cleanse us, just like how our washing machine cleans our clothes, makes us right before a holy God. Having that time, that set aside time to where you're soaking in God's word. And then the good news is when you walk away, you're going to have that sweet smelling aroma, just like that Downy Fresh sweatshirt. You know, that sweatshirt, I forgot to add this, actually sat in her closet for over a week. I washed and hung it and did all the things I was supposed to, but we'd had nice warm weather, so there was no need for her to use it. So when she got it out, I knew that that sweatshirt had been sitting in her closet for quite a long time. So that aroma was so beautiful and fresh. And it just reminded me so much of what happens in our life when we spend time with the Lord. We're going to have that sweet-smelling aroma to everyone around us. That just brings such joy to my heart. And it's something that should bring joy to your heart, too, in spending that time with the Lord and being sweet to everyone around you. Well, let's look real quickly, kind of do an overview. In verses 1 to 24, we see the 70, or as in some versions say, 72, being sent out two by two. They were out to serve the Lord by spreading the good news. The kingdom of God is near to you. That was their message. And they returned back filled with joy, and we even see Jesus rejoice, which is the only time recorded in the word that we see Jesus rejoiced. So we need to serve the Lord with joy. In verses 25 to 37, we see the story of the Good Samaritan. He serves by loving his neighbor. We're taught in this passage that we are to serve the Lord by loving people, not just the lovely, the beautiful, the wealthy, the ones that live in the big house people, but the unlovable, the poor, the ugly, the people that we don't even necessarily like or want to be around. We are to love those people as well. We love God by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We serve the Lord with love. And then finally, in the last verses, we have our Mary and Martha story, verses 38 to 42. And we see Martha working her heart out. She serves, serves, serving. And here's Mary quietly sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's taking it all in. We need to serve the Lord with worship. If we can get these three priorities right in our life, by the time that we get to the end of our life, we will have lived a well-lived life for the Lord. Serve the Lord with joy. Serve the Lord with love. And serve the Lord with worship. Those are my three points this morning. And let's begin with the first point. Serve the Lord with joy. Verses 1 to 24. We see Jesus appointing the 70 men two by two. They're to go into the city and any place where Jesus was actually going to be following them. So he wanted them to go on ahead of them. And then in verse 2, he says to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I love Jesus' simple instructions. He says, pray. There's a job to do. I'm picking you to do it. I want you to pray about it, and I want you to bring more with you. How often do we respond when we either have a calling in our life or a need in our life? Do we respond with worrying about it? We sit and we fret, and we get upset inside, and you can feel there's a physical thing that goes on when you begin to worry, and even to the point of some having ulcers and having real physical ailments from worrying. We need to pray. Pray about anything and pray about everything. In all things, we need to pray, whether it's for provision for our home, whether it's to even perhaps buy a new home, buy a new car, have a baby. We need to pray about everything. We need to talk to the Lord about everything. It reminds me a little bit of texting, honestly, because we can send a text out anytime to anybody. And you know, it doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to get an answer right away, but you know what? We've done the communicating, haven't we? And that's the way it is with the Lord. We throw our text messages out to the Lord over and over again. No, we may not get an answer right away, but we've done our part, and we have given God our prayer and our worries and the things that are dear to our heart. He says, pray for more laborers. Pray for more and more workers. There's a lot to do for the kingdom of God. He wants us to bring more people with us. And then he says, I send you out as lambs among wolves. As we so aptly learned even last week of lambs and sheep, lambs would have been even more vulnerable than the sheep. The sheep would have been bad, but a little ewe lamb or a little lamb, they would have been so much more vulnerable amongst the wolves. The emphasis there is that I am sending you out as babes among the wicked and the evil ones. And you know what? We need to always remember that anytime we step out in service, there's always going to be opposition to our stepping out and serving the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Whenever we step out to serve the Lord, be aware the devil hates it. And he hates it because he realizes that your stepping out is building the kingdom of God. And he'll use anything in our life to distract us, to get our eyes off of the very task that he's called us to do. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is with us. And you know, it's funny because as I was actually literally typing these things, you know, I shared with you about the car getting stolen with the iPad and the iPod touches. And, well, it's our year of getting those things stolen in our life. And about 3 weeks ago, my daughter calls up I see a different number on my phone, and she says, "Mom, my phone got stolen." It's like, okay, well, it was an old phone. It didn't work real well. So it was like, okay, well, we'll deal with this. This is not a bad thing, okay? 3 weeks ago. So then I get another call this week as I'm typing all this stuff out. Now, let me just add this in here. Abigail is 17. She has a heart for the Lord. She loves to step out and serve. She actually has a heart to serve in missions. And she's gone to Haiti. She just loves the people. She loves to get in there, get dirty. It doesn't matter to her. So she has a heart to serve the Lord. And she's actually looking forward to going again to Haiti. So it's not a surprise that Abby is going to get tapped on this. And sure enough, I get the phone call, "Mom, my phone has been stolen." Now I'm laughing, but I wasn't laughing when it happened. And, you know, you start running through the whole thing. Okay, do we have all the right things on the phone so that we can find the phone? Well, we do, sort of. So we've been actually chasing that phone this week. We have yet to get it. But I say this because in Abigail's life, this is a big deal. You know, no phone. And she doesn't have a phone right now because we're trying to figure out what we're going to do. But the whole point is that opposition is going to come in our life, and we need to be prepared for that. Back in 1994, Paul became a pastor. But before he actually, you know, started working here, he had another job, and then it was his last day of work. And I've shared this with many of you before, but for some of you who haven't heard this story, but his very last day of work, and we're so excited, it's, you know, something, and I'll share even a little bit later, praying for full-time ministry and, you know, being able to do what you love. That's the thing. You know, that's what Paul was so excited about doing what he loves in being a pastor and loving the people and taking care of things. And so anyway, he comes home where the kids and I are out in the garage and we're waiting for dad to come home. And Aaron is about 2 at the time, and he puts his dad's boots on and he starts walking around in the garage. Well, he trips and falls and he lands right on a paint can, and it sliced his nose literally down to the cartilage. And this is while Paul is driving into the garage and all of this is happening. And boy, that was a huge attack, a huge attack. And it was like not even, you know, it wasn't something that we even thought, oh, this is a coincidence. No, this was a full-blown attack for Paul making that decision to step forward like that. And now here our little Aaron has got his nose sliced. Anyway, we got him to the hospital and got it all taken care of. The Lord provided so well for him, even to have a plastic surgeon on hand in the emergency room to stitch it up. If you see him today, you can see a little scar, but you can't, you would never know. You would never be able to pick it out and go, "Oh my goodness, son, your nose was split all the way down." And the sweet part is, I know this is just little silly mama things, but the hospital we took him in to get fixed his nose is the hospital he's working in now as an ER tech. So it's kind of just a sweet little, I remember the room and everything. So Anyway, opposition is going to come. In Matthew, Jesus instructed the disciples when he sent them out. He said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So when we step out to serve the Lord, no matter what it is, maybe God's calling you into the children's ministry or to become an usher or a follow-up counselor or a prayer and share counselor, a junior high counselor. We have a lot of counseling around here, don't we? To become something that where the Lord has put into your heart to step out. Maybe it's just as simple as having prayer meeting, having a Bible study in your home, homeschooling. I mean, the list goes on. You know what the Lord is calling you to do. No matter what you do, when you step out, we need to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. Now, Jesus gives some specific instructions. I love that. I just loved how he went detail upon detail in this passage of Scripture. And starting in verse 4, it says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. And if not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus is simply saying here, he's saying, go simply, but simply go. Do you understand that? Go simply. Don't get entangled with all the things, but I've called you to go, so simply go. In a sense, what he's saying is don't be encumbered with all the worldly possessions and having to take all your bags and all the things, your extra shoes, especially for a woman. Wouldn't we have like just one whole bag of shoes alone? Don't get entangled with all the worldly affairs. Have a light touch with this world. This world is not our home. Jesus is reminding them, watch me provide for you through the people. And when you go to someone's house, you eat what's given you. Don't push the plate back and say, well, I really don't eat that. No, eat what is given you. Don't go from house to house. Stay put. Stay in that house. You might offend somebody if you move from house to house. They might think, well, what have I done? How come they're not staying with me? How come they're moving on to somewhere else? No, Jesus gave specific instructions. Heal their sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near to them. And he even went as far as to say, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off of yourself from that city and move on. It'll be more tolerable, he says, and he names several cities, but it'll be more tolerable for Sodom, that's the one we're very familiar with, at the judgment than for that city. Woe to them. These are the things that Jesus is saying. Remember, when they reject you and they don't want anything to do with you, who are they really rejecting? They're rejecting me. So understand, I'm giving you power to go out in my name to heal the sick, to bring people to salvation, to let them know that the kingdom of God is near. And isn't this the same message that he has for us today? He says to us, go simply, but simply go. If God's calling you to do something, if he has put that call in your life, do it. Go out and do it. I loved what Kathy said last week when she said, if you have a decision to make, make the decision. Don't sit around and wonder and go out and do it, because if God has already put that in your heart, put your foot in the water. See if that Jordan River is going to part for you. Put some faith to your feet. Just start doing what the Lord has called you to do. Maybe it's convalescent ministry. You have a call for the elderly, so maybe you could go and sit and read with the elderly. Maybe it's the prison ministry. You have a heart for people who are in prison. Homeschooling, I've mentioned that before. Maybe God's put that on your heart. It's time to figure this out. If God's calling you to homeschool, we got September is going to be here before you know it. Get started on understanding what that means. Ushering, parking lot. Watch the bulletin. The bulletin always shares needs in there. Sometimes they're just simple as making phone calls. And you've heard that plea already go out for Harvest America to, and I'm not even quite sure, honestly, how you talk with them in the front office. They probably will set you up with the right people. But making phone calls, those are needs that the church has. Get in there and do it. I remember when the call came on Paul's life to become a pastor. And it was very real. And honestly, we're all women here, almost. No. I was a little bit nervous about it, to be honest with you. And I kind of was like, what are you thinking? You know, our secure job, everything's secure. Why would we want to go and do that? Well, the Lord worked on my heart. It took about a year. And he worked hard on my heart. And I finally threw my hands up. We made some moves. We downsized. Paul's doing the work of the ministry Sunday after Sunday, time after time, Saturdays coming in. I remember us making a move, throwing our hands up in the air and saying, Lord, anytime. You bring it anytime. And you know, that call in Paul's life turned into the call for him to come meet with Pastor Greg. And that was just the sweetest time. I remember it just being, thank you, Lord. You changed my heart. I'm excited about this. I'm excited to see what you're going to do. And we stepped out in faith. We serve the Lord by sharing the gospel. We spread the seed. We give out the word. We give out the message. But God is the one who gives the increase. He's the one who does the transformation in people's lives. We serve the Lord by sharing the gospel and being a light in this dark world. Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, serving the Lord in this way helps keep us accountable. It causes us to grow and mature. It causes us to get out of our comfort zone and to step out and to do something that the Lord has called us to do. And when we see the fruit of our labor, we see the lights going on in people's hearts and lives being changed. You know what that does? It gives us joy. It fills us up with joy. In verse 17, it says, and then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What? What is that about? Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because our citizenship is in heaven. Serve me. Serve Jesus with that eternal perspective. Oh, he says, and another thing, be careful of pride. Don't think that the ministry can't get done without you. Don't think that you've arrived at a place that nobody else can do what you are doing. He says specifically, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus is saying, remember, ministry is all about me. It's all about me. It's not what you do for me, but it's all about me. And then we see Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And then what did he do? He prayed. He prayed to the Father. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And then Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy, you and me, that joy was set before him, and he endured the cross for us. When we serve the Lord, it brings joy to our lives. It puts everything in order. And I think even said this a couple of times this year, joy. What is that acronym? Jesus, others, you. It puts it in right perspective, doesn't it? We get joy by spending time with the Lord. Jesus first. We get joy by serving others. We have joy in our salvation, that we are saved and our names are written in heaven and we're not going to hell. We should have joy in that. And we get to have joy because Jesus rejoices over us. He loves us and he rejoices over us with gladness and singing. That's a big deal when you really sit and think about that, that Jesus loves us so much that he went to the cross for us. We're saved. Our names are written in heaven. You know, these are thoughts that we're going to think about and praise him forever in eternity. Serve the Lord with joy. Second point, serve the Lord with love. Verses 25 to 37. Let's read in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." This lawyer had a good question, but he was asking with the wrong motive. He wanted to snare Jesus intellectually, and he wasn't asking this sincerely. The lawyer would know the law. He more than likely would have, even when he stood up to talk to Jesus, would have had the phylactery on top of his head, perhaps even on his arm. He would have had the little boxes that had the law written on it on his body. He knew the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, where this passage is from. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, "Yes, you've answered correctly." Verse 29, he says, but he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And I love the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus begins to tell about a man who goes down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he comes upon thieves. They rob him, they beat him, they leave him for dead. The priest comes by, and the priest sees him, and he just passes on the other side. We don't know where the priest has been. Perhaps he's been at the temple, and he legally would have been not allowed to have been near a dead body. It would have made him unclean. We'll give him a pass. Then the Levite, he looked, he may have even come upon the man and looked at him and seen him, and he didn't have quite the same restrictions on his life as the priest did, but he passed on the other side. And then a Samaritan who hates Jews, he sees the man, he comes to him, he sees him, he has compassion on him. The scripture says that he has compassion on him. And he went, he pours the oil and the wine on his wounds, he bandages him up, he sets him on his animal, and he takes him to the inn, and he takes care of him. It says that. He took care of him. So Jesus then asked the lawyer in verse 36, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer responded, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Well, go and do likewise." We serve the Lord by loving people. This man was robbed, he was beaten, and honestly, he really wasn't the wisest man. And I'll tell you why. This road he was on, historically, is known to be a very dangerous road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, but he did it anyway. It would be like us being women walking in Central Park in the middle of the night. It was known to be a very crooked place. But this man really wasn't thinking, so he got hurt as a result of some very bad decisions. But then the Samaritan sees him, and he has compassion on him, and the Samaritan is moved to help him, even in his condition, even in the place that he is. This is true, genuine agape love at its best. The Samaritan goes to him. He cleans his wounds with the wine and pours oil on them to soothe them. He bandages them up. He sets them on his animal, and he takes them to the inn. And then he takes care of him there. Verse 34 says that. He takes care of him there. But then he needs to leave and move on, so he pays the innkeeper. And he even went so far as to say, if he owes any more money, that the next time he's around, the Samaritan would pay him, the innkeeper, for that. This is love in action. The Samaritan took the items that he had with him, the tools on his belt, and he made them work to help this man. He took the wine, which would have been a disinfectant of sorts, and then he poured it on his wounds and he cleaned them. And then he pours the oil on the wounds to soothe them. And then he binds the wounds with bandages and he covers them to heal them and keep them clean. Isn't that what the Lord has done for us? We who are silly, we're foolish, we make really bad decisions, we're sinners, and he has found us in this state of being where we're robbed, we're beaten, we're bloodied by our circumstances, we're left for dead on the side of the road, and Jesus comes alongside of us, he has compassion on us, and he takes his blood and he cleanses us, and he takes the oil to heal us, and he binds us up with the clothing of righteousness. He takes care of us. He pays our debt, and he gives us an eternal place to live, the inn in heaven. Jesus tells the lawyer, go and do likewise. Serve the Lord with love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. When we love God passionately like this, we're going to love people practically. We take the wine or the blood. We offer forgiveness to the people around us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We take the oil. We soothe their wounds. We bind them up. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And lastly, we serve the Lord by loving them and taking care of them. And that's what the Samaritan did. He took care of them. There was a season in my life that I was taking care of a particular homeless woman named Marilyn. Many of you have heard me speak of her before. We tried helping her out in a more permanent way, but she was very content to live on the street. And everything that we did, she just really didn't want to answer to anyone. She wanted to have her, you know, live her life her own way. And that was okay. So I decided I was going to love her practically. How could I do this for her? Well, I would feed her. She would come around and she would need to eat. She needed shoes. We would go out and we would go get shoes at the local thrift store, something that would feed her or fit her feet. And then I would wash her clothes for her. And you have to remember, these are soiled, old, really probably almost should be thrown out type clothes, but they were her clothes. They were her belongings. She would bring them to me. I had small children at the time. I didn't care. I loved Marilyn. She was not the prettiest woman. She was not the, you know, most beautiful person in the world. But I loved her. I sought her out. I would drive the streets looking for her to see what she needed. She would come knocking on my door. I would go out. I would try to find her. But I served the Lord by loving Marilyn. We love God by loving the people, all people, not just the ones that we like. I've said that before, but all people. My son Aaron gave me permission to share this story, but he is an ER tech right now, and he's also driving an ambulance for AMR. So he's a pretty busy young man. And while he was taking his classes and training for this job, he would every so often, he would snicker or roll his eyes to somebody's answer or to somebody's, what would be considered like an obvious answer. The instructor would say, ask a question, and somebody would answer an obvious answer. And so Aaron kind of would respond in that way. Well, one day his teacher took him aside, and he talked to him. And he said, Aaron, I'm going to lay this flat out for you. In this line of work, in public service, you cannot have that kind of attitude. You're going to have people that are going to make some silly phone calls to get the 911 there. You're going to get stubbed toes. You're going to get nosebleeds. You're going to get, I have a fever. And you have to treat each call or each person that comes in the ER just like they're the most important person. There's nobody else in the world but them. Nobody matters but them. You have to treat them all with the same dignity, no matter what color they are, how much they weigh, where they live, what they drive, how much money they make. It doesn't matter. What matters is how you treat them. You know, I think it's such an honor for Aaron because he's actually Jesus' hands and feet to those in need at what I would consider to be some of the most vulnerable times for people in those 911 calls. And it's sometimes some of the most frightful times for people. Serve the Lord with love. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Our third point, serve the Lord with worship. Verses 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving and she approached him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, oh, you could just hear it in his voice, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, Martha. You can just hear it from the Brady Bunch. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. You're busy, but you're not blessed. You're busy, but you are bitter. Can't you just feel the tension? When I read these words, I'm definitely a Martha, okay? I will admit, I am a Martha. And I would assume that a majority of you gals are Marthas too. I'm just hoping we're all in that same camp together. But I just, when I read that, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I can feel that. I can feel how she was feeling at that moment. My son Adam, when he was little, he used to say, has this ever happened to you? And that's what it reminds me of. I'm asking myself, has this ever happened to you? Yes. Martha was putting her work before her worship. Now, I think it's very important to note that though Martha oftentimes gets a bad rap in this passage of scripture, work is important, but the problem is that Martha was putting too much emphasis on the work and not enough on the worship. It's so easy, isn't it, to get so caught up, to have family and friends over, and next thing you know, you're, you know, scrubbing the walls and scrubbing the baseboards, and you're doing all these things. When we have a people over, we have unexpected company, we all of a sudden feel like we have to have the house koinonia ready. Do you guys understand that term? Koinonia ready. My daughter Alyssa has a few friends that she loves to go and visit. And one of the reasons she likes to go and visit is because their house is a home. It's a real home. It has kids running around. There may be toys on the floor. There may be dishes in the sink. There may be things going on. But it's a house of service. It's a home of serving the Lord. And when she gets there, she doesn't feel like she has to keep the kids beside of her legs and sit at her feet and don't touch and don't play. No, go out and play, have fun. She relaxes. She can fellowship. She can enjoy the company. And that's the way that we should be. We need to have a tidy house. I'm not going to say that we should live in like a hoarder. But that being said, we don't have to have the walls all scrubbed down. We don't have to have that koinonia ready house. We need to enjoy the company. That's where Martha had her priorities wrong. There is even some speculation, and perhaps at the women's retreat, this will get even, you know, opened up more to us. But there is some speculation that perhaps both of them had been sitting at Jesus' feet. He comes over to the house. Come on in, Lord. Let's, you know, sit down and have some tea and let's enjoy each other. And then Martha's all of a sudden thinking, it's getting around dinner time. I got to get busy and go make some dinner. The Lord is here of all people, and we have got to get a good dinner going. So, Mary, come on, let's get in the kitchen. You can just imagine it. You know, you can feel it. Can't you feel it? Come on, ladies, I know you can feel this. We got to make a dinner. So we get in there, and we start doing our thing, you know. And so I can just see Martha and Mary, they're in there. But Jesus begins to teach, and perhaps Mary slips away from all that heat in the kitchen, and she goes and sits down at Jesus' feet. And she sits and she listens. I don't know if that's possible, that that scenario had happened. But what I do know is that Martha comes out and she's pretty hot. She comes out of that kitchen, her hands are flying, her fingers are pointing. You can just see the apron with the flour and everything a mess. And she's frazzled. And she's telling Jesus what to do. She's not a happy camper. Martha was doing, doing, doing. She's saying, this job's never going to get done. No, this job will never be complete unless I do it. You know what that is? We've already talked about it. It's pride. It's pride. We need to be careful to not act and respond like this. It's so easy for us to get into this mode, though. Am I the only one who picks up and cleans around here? Does that taste funny on your mouth? That just was natural. Lord, make my husband get up and clean. No, that one wasn't as natural for me. Don't you care that I'm doing this all alone? You can just hear and feel Martha's burden. Tell them to help me. Jesus, so patiently and kindly, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. He could say to me, Debbie, Debbie, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Those words are so endearing to Martha. Martha, Martha, settle down, relax. Serve the Lord by worshiping him. Listen to his word. Take it all in. Sit with me for a while. My word is most important. Pour out your woes to me, Martha. I know you fight a hard battle. Sit with me for a while. Listen to me. Give me your worship. The work will wait. There's a time to sit. And then there's a time to get up and serve. What we do with Jesus is far more important than what we do for Jesus. Let me repeat that. What we do with Jesus is far more important than what we do for Jesus. Serve the Lord with worship. Well, what are some take-home truths that we've learned today? Well, number one, we serve the Lord with joy. We pray for laborers, more workers. We go out in the name of Jesus. We go out in his power. We recognize that when the Lord calls us to do something, we go simply. Don't take a lot of baggage with you. And then what? Get up and do it. Simply go. Rejoice in knowing that your name is written in heaven. If you went away with nothing more than that today, my prayers would be answered. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Number two, serve the Lord with love. Love God passionately, but then love people practically. And number three, serve the Lord with worship. We need to settle down, relax, spend time with the Lord, let him cleanse us. As I shared with you at the beginning, let him make us that sweet-smelling aroma. Don't worry about keeping your house koinonia ready. Enjoy your company. Enjoy your fellowship with the people who come over to your home. Practice hospitality. And lastly, and the most important, is enjoy the Lord. Enjoy him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe that our names are written in heaven, in the book of life, Lord, that you so graciously have reached down and chosen us, Father. You have cleaned us up. You have bound us with the clothing of righteousness. You set us on high with you, Lord. You love us. You have a good plan for us, Lord. I pray you would work in each of our hearts. We're just every day getting a little bit closer to being with you. So help us to live that way. Help our focus to be so about you, Lord, so about the business of God, God's kingdom, building the kingdom, Lord. We love you. We give our lives to you, and we pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.